Good morning, Exchange. We are going to be in Luke and in John chapter 12 today, Luke 19 and John chapter 12. So if you want to make a little finger hold there, put something in your Bible if you have a physical copy. If you use your device, we use an app called the Church Center app. And there's a QR code here. Ed was talking about it earlier. On that same app, you can find directions for tonight. You can find registrations. You can find different events that are happening, like the men's Bible study or women's events, student stuff as well. So it's a pretty handy app. So we always have, the last few weeks, we've had some kids that we put up on the screen, some drawings. Last week, we had the assignment to draw that Jesus is not grossed out by anything. So Emma Lyman, one that she's got spiders crawling around and she's got somebody with a diseased arm. It's pretty incredible. So well done, Emma. But also one of our grown-ups used AI to help paint a picture of Jesus running to broccoli. So I thought that was pretty good as well. Jesus definitely is not grossed out by anything, right? So thanks for playing on that. Kids, I'm going to give you your assignment early today, but it's going to come with a few more things, right? So today we're going to draw something, but we're also going to write something. If you're able, if you can't, listen up and ask one of your parents to write it for you, okay? So today, I want you to draw, this is Palm Sunday. We look at this passage about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. So that's what I want you to draw. I want you to draw the crowd with palm leaves. Maybe they're singing Hosanna, but also this describes his person as a king today through this story. And so I want you to listen for the ways that Jesus makes a statement about his kingship. So I'll say something like, this means that Jesus is king in this way. And so your assignment is to see how many of those you can write down on your paper as well, okay? If you get all five, there's... All right, so we're looking through this book of John and we're fast forwarding ahead to a statement. And we all know what that means to make a statement. Maybe in the sports arena, when someone hits a home run and they flip the bat, right? It's a statement. It's a statement like, I can hit that pitch any day of the week. You throw it to me again and I'll knock it out of the park again, right? Way back when Babe Ruth puts his bat and points to the fence, he's making a statement. Sometimes we make statements with what we wear, right? Maybe someone comes in dressed to the nines on a normal event and you're like, well, they're trying to make a statement, right? We have all of those ways that sometimes we make a statement without ever saying anything. In today's passage, I believe that Jesus is doing just that, and he's making a very, very bold statement without ever saying a word. It's a statement that his disciples didn't even put together, ultimately lead to the cross. It's a statement that starts in Jerusalem. And we know the story on Palm Sunday, Jesus is riding in, but he wasn't the only one riding in. The Gospel of John tells us that this happened about a week before Passover. So Passover was this massive feast in Jerusalem. If you remember, it was to celebrate when the angel passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. Do you remember this story where they slaughtered a lamb, they pass over that home and give them freedom and also save their family? And so Israel would celebrate this feast. If you lived anywhere about 100 miles away from Jerusalem, without cars, without modern transportation, typically a Jew would go to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, this festival, which meant that Jerusalem would swell, 10, 20 times its normal size. Lots of Jewish people in Jerusalem. And they were afraid of rebellions. They were afraid of different protests and different things like that. And so what they would do is the Roman governor, we know at this time was a guy named Pontius Pilate, typically lived in a town called Caesarea. It was by the sea. It was an ocean. It was a lovely home, I'm sure. During this Passover feast, Pilate, the governor of Jerusalem, who was the Roman emperor of that region, would ride into the city from the west gate. But he wouldn't just ride in alone. He wouldn't just ride in a quiet way. He rode in himself to make a statement. In this procession, there would be a massive military parade going into the city. The Roman government himself, governor himself, would either ride a steed or be brought in with a chariot. There was leather helmets. There was clinking and clattering of armor and weapons. Masses amount of horses, and it was a show of force to the people of Jerusalem to say, hey, I know you're excited. Whisper of a rebellion, we will crush you. We are here and we will put it down. And so that's happening on the west gate. And we know that Jesus enters into the east gate, somewhere different, something entirely different. But as the Roman governor makes a statement, so is Jesus. John 11 tells us this, that every person was looking for Jesus, and the servant of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Therefore, they were seeking Jesus. Everybody was seeking Jesus. Where's Jesus? And they were all saying to one another as they stood in the temple, do you think that he will come to the feast at all? Imagine, this is the status of Jesus at the moment. Passover is happening in Jerusalem, and everyone is around the temple saying, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Do you think he's going to come? Do you think he's going to? Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees have given orders that if anyone knew where he was, they should report it, that they may seize him. So the religious rulers have now put a bounty on the head of Jesus. They want to take him into captivity. They want to take him prisoner. And Jesus understands that the cross is becoming increasingly near. It's also during this time that Jesus begins to speak very boldly and pronounce his kingship in many ways. He puts his deity on display for everyone to see. And then he's answering the question that everyone is asking. Who is Jesus? John chapter 12. So on the next day, when the crowd had come to the feast and heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. So they heard that Jesus was on his way into the city. So they grabbed these palm branches and they literally create a parade for Jesus and began shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Indeed, the King of Israel. So Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, do not donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things were written of him and that they had done these things for him. Luke gives an account of this as well as other gospel writers do also. Luke chapter 19, that's where we're going to pick up for the rest of our time together today. It says this, that after he had said these things, so Jesus was talking. We're going backwards now. See Luke's account. He was going ahead to Jerusalem, and when he had called Olivet, he sent two disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks of you, why you're untying it, you should say, the Lord has need of it. So it seems like this is a little bit of an insignificant story, almost an insignificant moment of the life and ministry of Jesus, that he rode a donkey. It's kind of like when you go on vacation somewhere and you have the destination is Jerusalem, it's the cross, it's the resurrection, and I rode a donkey, right? It seems as if it's like a peripheral part of the story, but I believe it's a massive part of what Jesus is doing and what he's saying and the statement that he's making. In other accounts and translations, we're told that this isn't just a colt, it's a donkey colt, one that had never been ridden. In Matthew's account of the story, he says specifically that this was no accident. It wasn't a random idea that Jesus had. He said it was to fulfill prophecy. It wasn't if Jesus was just going down the road and was like, I wonder what I should do here. Maybe a colt. No, Matthew says that Jesus did this specifically to fulfill this prophecy in Zechariah 9. Whitney read it today. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout and triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just as endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. It was written over 500 years before this moment when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, much longer than America has ever been a country. Think about that. That's a long, long time. And as Jesus was preparing to ride into the city, he was making the statement of, this is who I am. He wasn't just saying and coming on his own. He was making this, he wasn't making a political statement. Like many who threw their coats, really be the one to lead them out of political bondage from the Romans. But Jesus wasn't just making a political statement. He was making a saving statement. Jesus was making an identity statement. He was deliberately and very clearly saying, I'm the one. I'm the one that the Father has sent to you to bring you salvation. Here's the first one, kiddos. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to prompt donkey into Jerusalem. Jesus makes the statement that he is the promised king. He's the promised king. Over 500 years before, when the children of Abraham, all of those have been waiting for the Messiah to see their king coming on a donkey. And of course, there's skeptics. There's people who say, well, it seems like a recipe that somebody could follow. I mean, how easy could it be if someone is just literally looking at scripture? Everybody knows this. The prophecies are there. I mean, it's easy for someone to set them up for them being the Messiah, for power, for influence. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, Jesus had led a life of continual fulfillment of prophecy. He was born a Jew. His lineage is David. A great star rose in the morning sky as he was being born in Bethlehem. It could be argued that as he learned scripture also, he took these things that were given to him and he forced the things that were not. But if Jesus chooses to ride into Jerusalem right now at Passover on a donkey, he's also choosing what happens to the Messiah, what prophecy speaks about what will also happen. It's not that Jesus is setting himself up for this power position. He's setting himself up for the cross. I mean, there's a lot of people that would literally say, well, if prophecy is just pushing this person towards power and influence and all of these things, why wouldn't he? And if that's all there was, that would be right. Why wouldn't he? That power and that authority. We see that in our own political system. But Jesus knew that he was going to literally bypass power and authority here on this earth and submit himself to the Father's will and end on the cross. The Old Testament includes over 60 prophecies of the coming Messiah. Some starting back in Genesis chapter 3. We see this promise that the Father gives Adam and Eve. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he on the heel. Genesis 12 to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse. Speaking that the Savior of the world will come through Abraham. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. Another prophecy given to Jesus that he would be born in Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And then notice this, Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and the streams of Arabah. So as Jesus is doing all of these signs and asking for, he's also setting himself up as the Messiah who will ride into Jerusalem on this colt. He is the promised king. So fulfilling Zechariah's prediction would be easy. Donkeys would be everywhere in Judea. Jesus would simply have to tell a disciple to go and find one And in his mid-30s, Jesus has found his knowledge of scripture is like an encyclopedia. But Jesus would be a fool to ride a donkey into Jerusalem on that day. It would be, in a sense, a death sentence for him. And for a while, the prophets have been very specific about the way the king of the Jews would be born and he would live his life, but they would also be very specific on the way that this Messiah would die. He will be falsely accused of crimes he did not commit. He will be beaten, spat upon, stripped. Soldiers will throw dice driven through his hands and his feet, and yet not a single one of his bones will be broken. And those who love him will look on with mourning, unable to do anything to stop the agony. Notice what Isaiah 53 says, hundreds of years of these prophecies before he ever walks on the scene. Isaiah says this, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and a sheep that's silent before its shears, he did not open up his mouth. This moment would have been the moment, the perfect moment for Jesus to slip away. To do some signs, to do some wonders, gather a following, maybe go buy some land somewhere and create a rebellion that everyone was hoping for. Maybe set up a small kingdom, charge admission to watch his miracles. He could have done it well for the rest of his life. He could have had the success and fame without the cross. If all Jesus was going after was honor and authority, it would make sense to, for him to declare it wasn't the end, and Jesus knew it. Only the promised king would willingly walk into the complete and perfect will of the Father. So not only was Jesus the promised king, Jesus was the submissive king. Jesus was the submissive king to walk into the will of the Father. And this donkey in the story was significant. I think also the manner in which Jesus obtained it. And a minute on that he rode a donkey into town, and also a few of them talk about how he got it. All of them but John tells this fascinating part of the story. Luke continues in verse 32. He says this, so those who sent away and found it, and just as he told them, and they were untying the colt, and its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? Fair question. And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. There's quite a bit of speculation about this incident. Some would say that Jesus had prearranged the donkey to be borrowed. Some would say it was from a friend. I find both of these difficult. If it was prearranged, Jesus probably would have stated that, or at least the owners would have known and not asked the question. If it were a friend, he would have said, hey, go to Martha and Mary's house, grab the donkey, and bring it back to me. Instead, with the same sovereignty displayed to Peter to cast his nets on the other side or to take the coin out of the fish's mouth, Jesus directed the disciples to the place that he wanted them to go to request something very specific from someone. The cultural background for this, this word actually used, it meant that a dignitary could procure the use of property for personal reasons. So a Roman emperor could go and say, hey, I need this horse. I even need your house. I need this coat. That power extended to rabbis also. So the request is not actually unusual. I find the words of Jesus to his disciples. Well, why are you untying the colt? Because the Lord has need of it. Think about those words. And think about what they're taking. The Lord has need of it. You know, he could have found a donkey in the wilderness. Do you remember when Abraham is called to take his son Isaac up to the mountain? And he's testing his faith, right? He's testing him to see what will you do. And in the moment where Abraham is submissive, a ram caught in the thicket. It's as if Jesus, like the Lord placed him there. He could have done that with a donkey. He could have created one at that moment, the same way that he spoke all of creation into existence. It could have been a wild, feral donkey roaming the wilderness. Instead, don't miss this, instead, he sovereignly chose to place it in the care of someone until it for his use and his purposes. The donkey wisely released it back to Jesus. I wonder if you see what's happening. Jesus wanted a donkey, but he wanted a person to care for the donkey first. He wanted to give them the chance to offer it as worship. I wonder what the Lord has given you in this lifetime that he might ask for you to give it back. I'll go for the most dearest of them all first. What about your children? What about the moment where your child comes to you and says, I want to be a missionary in the third world country. And you say, whoa, we need missionaries in third world countries. And I'm happy for everyone else's child to go and do that. What happens when Jesus decides to give you care of something for a moment and then ask for it back? See, in this moment, I believe that Jesus not only declares that he's the promised king, he's the submissive king, but also he's the authoritative king. Everything belongs to him. There's another instance in this in itself, and it's his ability to ride an untamed donkey, one that no one has ever sat before, Matthew tells us. I can attest to you, one does not simply ride an untamed donkey. I may have, you know, this is true. I've tried this before. It does not go well, right? Typically, you can YouTube this afternoon, like people taming donkeys. They tie them to a post. They hold them really still. They put, right? That's how it's done. Donkeys are typically used for guard animals. Sometimes you see them in a fence with sheep or with cows. And they actually will protect them from predators like coyotes and wolves. They're mean. They're ornery. They do not simply say, yes, please, sir, climb on my back and let me ride you through a parade into Jerusalem. And yet Jesus does. I found a stat earlier that claimed that actually more people die from donkey-related deaths each year than plane crashes. So that obviously sent me down a very dark hole of research and fact-checking. And here's the conclusion that I came to. There's entirely too many people in the world that are fond of donkeys. There's actually a website, the American Donkey and Mule Association, and on the fact check of their website, they say, no, this statement has been plaguing us for years. Several other on that list, it's totally false. Until recently, we had absolutely no idea where this so-called fact to base this rumor on, but now we found out that it spawned due to the number of auto accidents caused by loose donkeys in Mexico and the Middle East. We often hear of people being injured by their donkeys, but yet can't name a case anywhere in the USA where someone was killed by a donkey this year, they said. Regardless, climbs on a donkey and rides it into Jerusalem. It's a fact that the authors feel is significant enough to tell us no one has ever ridden this donkey before. He's in absolute control over this beast with absolute ease. This beast has never been tamed, the beast that completely submits to Jesus. It's not the first time that Jesus flexes his power of demons into pigs. He spoke blind eyes open. He spoke to deaf ears and that would hear him. He spoke and the dead came back to life. There's literally nothing beyond Jesus' control, his power, and authority. Even the week that you just had or the one that you're about to have, even the relationships that seem like they have no chance at all, or that the sin that you're so tangled up in that you can't quite break free from. Jesus declares at this moment when he rides an untamed donkey into Jerusalem that he is Lord and King over all, even donkeys and even your circumstance. even donkeys, and even your circumstance. Think about how ridiculous this story is. Where Jesus literally just climbs up on a donkey and he says, I got this. Hey, let him go. I got this. I wonder what happens when we bring our week to Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, our problem with Jesus, our sin to Jesus, literally our life to Jesus. He has power even over that. Some of his followers understood this to be the case. Verse 36, as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole crowd and the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. So they look at the signs and they're like, this is the guy. This is the one. And they start saying something. It's a chant. It's a song. It's a declaration. And they say this, it's blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Big statement there. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And in this moment, they're not just saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Like it's good that someone has come for God's purposes. No, this statement that they're making is literally declaring Jesus to be the Messiah, the one who has come for us with the name of God. They're claiming that Jesus is the one who's promised for hundreds of years before. He's the one promised with the authoritative king over all. So of course, the religious, verse 39, they say, the Pharisees say to the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. So at this moment, the Pharisees are literally pinning Jesus up in this way. And they're basically saying, if you allow this to happen, you are saying it's true. So if you rebuke them, we will let you slide but hold them accountable. But Jesus says, what Whitney read to us before, I tell you, if these become silent, then the stones will cry out. Jesus says this, you can't silence the king. Creation will cry out as a testimony of who Jesus is. They know his voice from the moment that he spoke it into creation. They understand his power as creation itself is subjected to him. Creation cannot lie about Jesus. This is an incredible time of the year for us to remember this. When we walk outside and we feel the coolness of the spring breeze blow across our face, we remember that he spoke it into existence. When you see the color of the blooms in the trees, you remember that this is the song of creation. Singing about our Creator every day, that he's good, he's powerful, he's creative, he's intentional, he's loving. All of these things, they can be seen from creation itself. And the creation is gray tones. He could have created for us a flavor palette that was zero. We get to enjoy good food, good sights. We get to look at creation and say, who is it that we get to sit and look at this? So when Jesus approached Jerusalem in verse 42, 41, I love this part. During his statement, Jesus walks into Jerusalem on the donkey. And you would think, moment, and almost kind of like bat flip. That's right. That's right. Pontius Pilate rode on the east, the west gate. I rode in the east. And everyone is here on this side of the town instead of that side. That's right. You thought you had power, Roman governor? Look at the people and listen to what they're saying. And instead of being in this way boastful about what's happening, though he could be, it says that he saw the city and wept over it. He wept over it. Saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children did not recognize the time of your salvation. Jesus is saying your lives will be destroyed because in this moment, salvation has come to you. And it's as if you keep looking over Jesus to see what he's going to do for you against the Roman government. The whole time, the people of the Jewish nations were so concerned about the oppression of the Romans. And at Romans, if I deliver you from the Romans, then the Assyrians will come. If I deliver you from that kingdom, another kingdom will come. The Romans are not your greatest enemy. Sin will destroy you. Being enemies with God will destroy you. And I've come to bring you back in relationship with him. We see this moment where Jesus shows us that he's not and loving and humble king. He weeps over us. And he says, I just wish you would see. Philip Yancey writes in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, a fantastic read. The triumphal entry has about in it an aura of ambivalence. And as I read all of the accounts together, what stands out to me is the slapstick nature of the affair. I imagine the Roman officer galloping up to check on the disturbance, an attended procession in Rome where they do it right, and the conquering general sits on a chariot of gold with stallions straining at the reins and the wheels spikes flashing in the sunlight, and behind him officers in polished armor display banners of captured and vanquished armies. And at the rear comes a ragtag procession of slaves, prisoners in chains, and living proof what it means to be those who defy Rome. On the other side of the city is Jesus' triumphal entry, where the adorning crowd makes up this ragtag procession from Galilee and Bethany. And when the officer looks for the object of their attention, he spies a forlorn figure weeping on the back of a donkey. A borrowed colt draped across its backbone, serving as a saddle. Yes, there was a whiff of triumph on Palm Sunday, but not the kind of triumph that might impress Rome, and not the kind that would have impressed the crowds in Jerusalem for long either, is this. Isaiah opens up the scroll and answers this question for us. It was a king who was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Walking and riding into Jerusalem, not for, but for salvation. To bring you back to God. And this is Palm Sunday, where we look at this great gift, where we can say, Hosanna in the highest. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this passage, for this story that you've given us so many times in scripture that you've preserved to us, not just of this story that you have ridden a donkey, but one that declares what kind of king you are. And so, Lord, I pray for those in the room today that may be going across a circumstance, a situation, a place in life where they wonder if you are strong enough and powerful enough to do anything about it. And I pray that, Lord, you would remind us by this story of you riding a donkey would show us and teach us that you have all power, all authority, even donkeys. Lord, I pray for those in the room that see you as maybe an angry king who just wants to judge us or smite us, God, that you would remind us that you weep over us with compassion and empathy and sympathy, hoping, Jesus, that we would come to you. Lord, I pray that those would go to you. Often we have, every Sunday, we have prayer partners in the back, ready, waiting, willing to pray with you about anything. Maybe you came in with something on your mind. Maybe you didn't hear much of the sermon today because you've been thinking and contemplating, mulling over whatever's heavy on your heart. That's okay. We have people to just listen and to pray. So as Whitney leads us in a time of reflection or response, I would encourage you to just simply get up and walk towards the back where one of our partners will find you. They have a lanyard. They'll just take you through the black curtains and set you on the other side of those and have a moment of prayer with you. We believe that prayer changes things because Jesus has given us access to the Father. Jesus, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this truth. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.